Prophet Zechariah, chapter 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Return to your fortress, you prisoners of hope. Even now I announce that I will restore twice as much to you. I will bend Judah as I bend my bow and fill it with Ephraim. I will rouse your sons, Zion, against your sons, Greece, and make you like a warrior's sword.
And reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he had come near Bethpage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' He answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' Thanks be to God."
I have a question for you. How much is Jesus worth? How much is Jesus worth to you? Now, I didn't check on what Bible passage you looked at last Sunday. I wonder if anyone remembers. Anyway, if it was from the lectionary, it would have been the account of, from John's Gospel, of Mary's extravagance in breaking open a whole bottle of expensive perfume to pour over the feet of Jesus. Was that the one? There we go. Isn't that good? The oil of nard, I think. Nothing to do with Kennard, by the way. Anyway, that's all by the way. It was her way of giving back to Jesus what she could in response to the raising from the dead of her brother's Lazarus. She wanted to show her thankfulness, her gratitude. And so this is what she did. And the question then arises as to how much Jesus then is worth to each one of us individually. How much is Jesus worth to you? And how do you show it? Incidentally, have you considered lately how much you are worth to Jesus? You see, Christian discipleship is always a response to what he has done for us, as St. John puts it. We love him because he first loved us. Well, to get to the point, here are a couple of reasons. Well, there's got to be three because this is a Methodist sermon, okay? Three reasons why Jesus is worthy. First, Jesus is the one with insight and understanding. As we have the account from Luke's Gospel of the triumphal entry, as we call it, it is, of course, possible that Jesus made some prior arrangement to get hold of a donkey for his journey into Jerusalem. But I think that's very unlikely. Possible, but very unlikely. Much more likely is that this incident is one of a whole series that we see in the Gospels where Jesus has prophetic insight. That is to say, Jesus sees things in the spirit as well as with his physical eyes. And the importance of that for us today is that God's Spirit enables us to see things, gives us understanding, which is beyond that which we can be gathered by the senses. And we'll come to that a bit more in a moment. It also reminds us that Jesus fully understands each one of us. He sees us. As Samuel said many years ago, not talking about Jesus specifically, of course, but man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. He sees what is not visible with the eye. The writer to the Hebrews reminds us, and this is really good news, he, that is Jesus, he lives forever to intercede for us, to pray for us. In other words, you are on his fridge, if he had one, okay? I'm not saying he's got a fridge, of course. Yeah, and that's another reason, of course, to ponder how much you are worth to Jesus. So Jesus is the one with insight and understanding. He sees beyond the appearance of things. Second, Jesus is the rightful ruler of all people everywhere. And indeed, one day, our faith is, he will be. Jesus' normal mode of transport was, of course, 2 feet. Not only because cars hadn't been invented, but because he didn't have a chariot. He walked the roads of Palestine, of Galilee, and so on. And even here, for this entry into Jerusalem, Jesus deliberately chooses a humble beast rather than a fine horse. And that reminds us, as Paul tells the Christians in Philippi about Jesus, he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant. You know, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. In Jesus, we have God at ground level, as it were, sharing our human life and experience. In Jesus, we have the creator of the universe as an ordinary guy in many ways. I know Jesus is extraordinary, but, you know, walking, dealing with ordinary people, everyday people, at their level. And so again, to quote the writer to the Hebrews, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, the obvious question occurs, if Jesus is this coming king, the one who will bring peace, if he is, as the New Testament says, the Prince of Peace, well, where is it? And not just peace, but so many other things. You know, we read from, as Peter read to us, the prophecy of Zechariah. You may well ask, quite reasonably, well, what about it then? Well, I haven't got a comprehensive answer, but I think there are two obvious things that we can say there. One, this is a work in progress. We haven't seen the finished job yet. That's still on its way, as far as God is concerned. He's got it in, he's on the job, right? He's working on it. But the second thing, and this is so obvious, but it needs to be said, God's program, God's kingdom, needs our input. It needs us to be a part of the solution to the way things are. And I know we know that, and we're already doing our bit as far as we can. But yeah, that's the other part of the answer, that men and women and boys and girls everywhere need to acknowledge that Jesus is the King and need to realign, all of us need to realign our lives in accordance with his ways, his humility, his peacefulness, his love. Now, at the same time, with no contradiction to his humility, Jesus is the King we all need. He is the right person to run things everywhere. Jesus' choice of a donkey then was no random thing, but it was a deliberate fulfilling of that prophecy of Zechariah. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the book of Revelation, there are all sorts of very curious verses in the book of Revelation, but there's one in particular that I keep coming back to, and I've quoted it to you many, many times, but it's this. The kingdom, John is speaking prophetically. Again, he's seeing what can't be seen with the physical eyes. The kingdoms of this world, the way things are at the moment, with all their madness, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign. Hallelujah. So we haven't got all the answers, but hey, God is on the job, and he's calling us to be on the job too. Let's put it simply, okay? Number three. This is the final point. Aren't you glad? Okay. Number three. Encountering Jesus brings joy. Why was there such excitement at Jesus' arrival? Well, no doubt some of the people were expecting Jesus to kick out the occupying army of Rome. But they were to be disappointed, weren't they? That's not what he did. That's not what he came for. You see, Jesus is not like the genie in the tale of Aladdin's lamp. We exist to do his bidding, not the other way around. Nevertheless, there was genuine joy because people had seen wonderful miracles. The people began to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. That's verse 37. Lives had been turned around by meeting with Jesus. Just in the previous chapter, and chapters weren't there in the original, of course, as you know. In chapter, we read about Zacchaeus and how this corrupt tax collector, his life had been turned around through meeting, through an encounter with Jesus, and how there was such joy in his household because all things had been made new because of Jesus. And you know, Jesus is still in the healing, life-changing, purpose-giving, fulfillment ministry. And many of us can testify to his work in our own lives, can't we? Yes. Praise the Lord. And most of all, we rejoice in that full and free deliverance, salvation that Jesus bought for us with his own blood on the cross. In fact, encountering Jesus not only brings joy to the redeemed sinner, it brings joy to God as well, as Jesus himself told us through the story of the prodigal son and others. There is more joy in heaven through one sinner who repents. There is joy in the presence of Jesus. Jesus brings joy because he loved us and gave himself for us. Just a semi-final thought. The Pharisees complaining about all this praise and worship. Jesus replies, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the very stones will cry out. Well, we didn't have any noisy stones that I'm aware of. But an interesting thought, on the cross, they were crucified with them, as you know, two, as they call them, malefactors, nasty people, okay? And one of those was changed. Like the heart of stone was turned to a heart of flesh. One of those cried out, remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom. And other things as well, but that's enough. So although physical stones may not have made a noise, yet human stones, those with stony hearts, were turned to Jesus as he gave himself for us on the cross. So back to the question I started with. How much is Jesus worth? And how much is Jesus worth to each one of us? The Lord bless you. Real good. Amen.